When I was a kid, I had a very, very vivid imagination. I started writing, I think my first story was actually when I was about 5 years old. And a part of that imagination involved a lot of pacing or alone time. So a lot of you know I grew up fundamentalist, but I distinctly remember during those times when I was in my creativity, when I was playing, that I would feel this very, very warm presence in my life that I always associated with God. See, from a very young age, I always thought that Jesus was love. And when I figured out the implications of my church's theology when I grew up, I knew that wasn't the God that I knew when I was playing. This isn't an unusual phenomenon, though. Dr. Justin Barrett, a senior researcher at the University of Oxford Center for Anthropology and Mind, has noted to much controversy that children are naturally inclined to believe in God even before any official religious teaching or upbringing. In one study, 6 and 7-year-olds who were asked why the first bird existed replied, "to make nice music and because it makes the world look nice." Dr. Barrett claimed anthropologists have found that in some cultures, children believe in God even when religious teachings are withheld from them. Dr. Barrett continues in another Telegraph article that the preponderance of scientific evidence for the past 10 years or so has shown that a lot more seems to be built into the natural development of children's minds than we once thought, including a predisposition to see the natural world as designed and purposeful, and that some kind of intelligent being is behind that purpose. In the Anabaptist tradition, especially the bit more I would call it small C charismatic Anabaptist traditions, this can also be seen as original innocence, where the Holy Spirit enters into relationship with people as they're growing up. In the Wesleyan and Methodist traditions, they call this prevenient grace, another fancy word for God's work in our lives before we officially meet, quote unquote, Jesus. And Jesus often uses children throughout the Gospels as an example of faith and trust. But various other passages speak of this prevenient grace or this Holy Spirit's work as well. John 1:1-7 describes Jesus as the capital W word that gives enlightenment to everyone. Paul in Romans 1:18-21 speaks of God being so evident in nature that it's hard to ignore his presence, which confirms so many experiences that we tend to see in indigenous spirituality. In ancient Greek religion, there were 12 main gods. A scholar named Edward Norden in 1913 makes the argument that the unknown god was worshipped just as equally as the other 12 main ones. And ancient cultures were very polytheistic. In ancient Syriac and Armenian archaeology, it is also normal to find Yahweh's name listed among every other god. So religion was kind of more common spread than we realize. The Hebrew God was actually respected in that sense. So it's interesting then that when Paul encounters this different culture, they first points to their understanding of spirituality and religion. And this wasn't out of the norm for Paul. We see him referencing a poem in this passage. And he quoted poetry in Hour of the Day a lot in his preaching to people. He was well-educated in cultural nuances and knowing how to really speak to people. This perspective and humility is vastly different than how evangelism and missionary efforts were practiced from the West. Missionary efforts in the past have been deeply tied to colonialism. Bishop Desmond Tutu once said that when the missionaries came to Africa, they had the Bible and we had the land. They said, "Let us pray." We closed our eyes. And when we opened them, we had the Bible, and they had the land. The first posture of colonialism, besides white supremacy, is an attitude of believing that there is a divine mandate to educate people on the correct way to live and believe. And to be clear, I'm not against evangelism or missionary efforts. But part of recognizing healthy ways of doing these things is first recognizing what has gone wrong in the past. Paul offers us a solution to this by helping us to decolonize our own way of doing these things. And also when it comes to encountering people of different cultures and backgrounds. It reminds me of a story I've heard in Syriac Orthodox circles that I've also heard repeated elsewhere. When missionaries first came to Assyrian Christian communities, they were surprised to find out Christians were already there. They asked the communities who shared the gospel with them. So all the members went to their bishop to ask this question, and they returned and replied that was actually the Apostle Thomas. It's stories like that that remind me of my own personal life and ministry, since I've been doing it since I was about 21. I got my start in a small Free Methodist congregation near my Bible college. And because of that experience, I actually love a lot of what Methodism has to offer. But for the longest time, I came across people who assumed I either wasn't a Christian or that my understanding of the Bible wasn't adequate enough for them. One time, and this was much later when I was in Wisconsin, when I first started out, I was visiting a congregant's house when they handed me a gospel tract with the sinner's prayer, and they told me they were praying for my soul. So what was my sin? I know this is going to come to a shock for everyone, but I'm not a young earth creationist. I didn't mean for you all to find out like this. Okay, now it landed. All right, so... So here's the thing that came with that season of my life. I assumed that God was at work somehow more in my life than he was the people around me. And I wouldn't have said that consciously, but I worked extra hard to prove myself to those people who didn't believe that I was a Christian. I was cross-referencing scriptures. I was using fancy Greek. I was listening to all the right podcasts. You know, I was being obnoxious. And then one day, a congregant came up to me, and he said he didn't understand my sermons. He was an eighth grade dropout. So in this crazed pursuit of trying to prove myself, I was preventing grace for someone else. I changed my tune, and I started doing something different. And every Thursday morning, I would go with this guy on his Meals on Wheels route, and eventually end up at a bar with other people. He was heavily loved in his community for his heart of service. I eventually found out through the course of my ministry there that he was silently battling leukemia. Serving and loving people gave him genuine joy and a reason to live. And I realized in hindsight, I learned much more about how God works through his life than through any textbook. When we encounter different cultures and people, we don't need to present ourselves as the people who have all the answers, because we don't. Instead, we can pay attention to all the ways God is already at work. There is no place where God is not. Our job isn't to make sure people know all the correct things. It's to imitate Christ in all that we do, including how we view people. This is a lifelong journey. One of the best gifts for my education is that I walked away with more questions than answers. Doubt and curiosity, at least for me, can keep the spark alive for our faith. But we first have to have the humility that God is much bigger and grander than we could ever realize. In the recovery community, I've sponsored a few people. And what's interesting to me is that every single person who has first approached me, with the exception of one, was an atheist. I worked with them, even though it was not a combination. And they all ended up back in church. They were all former Catholics, so I couldn't get them. But I didn't, here's the thing. I never opened a Bible with them. I never pointed to Scripture. I never defended my faith. I worked through the steps with them, listened to their story, and then pointing out all the ways God is already at work in their life. I didn't have to say anything, really. I simply bore witness and pointed to them all the ways God was already reaching into their hearts. And I've seen this phenomenon a lot. And ironically, I'm a much better evangelist now that I'm no longer in evangelical circles. When we enter spaces with an air of superiority, and assume everyone else in the room has no idea who God is or what the correct way to believe is, we set ourselves up for failure. I've seen this posture everywhere, and it's a poison that can take root if we don't recognize it in ourselves. I'm sure the person who handed me that pamphlet was genuinely trying to love me. But that moment didn't really take for me, because I could tell it came with an ulterior motive. Jesus always healed people before he asked them to change and repent. He only interrogated people who were religious leaders who were abusing the Torah. He never took somebody who was vulnerable aside and drilled them with a bunch of theological questions, because none of us deserve grace and forgiveness. It's a gift freely given to us. And for those of us who are in Christ, we need to remember that with humility and gentleness. I don't need to mention that we live in a very polarized time. We have neighbors who are supporting things that we find abhorrent. But it's very, very important that if we choose to engage in relationships and it's healthy for us with those people, we remember that God is still at work in their lives. We have to show love and a willingness to continue, despite our worst urges, to see them as people deeply loved and made in the image of God. And how do we show this posture? I'll let Paul answer that from the Message version of 1 Corinthians 13, 2-7. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I am nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I have gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. We see this in Paul's ministry to the Greeks and his paying attention to how God was already at work in the world. I encourage us all to have this humility and willingness to learn. How is God working in your life? And how is he working in your neighbor? These are important questions to consider no matter what phase of life we're in or community we find ourselves living among. Jesus desires for all of us to repent. Let's always remember that. Remember that the journey and beauty of Christianity isn't found in having the right tuned theology or the right answers. It's found in the loving arms of a God who refuses to leave us to ourselves.